All right, we're in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now, notice he's really got two commandments here. The ultimate commandment is to believe in the Lord Jesus, but then the other commandment that he brings up is to love one another. And he almost ties this together, belief and faith and trust in the Lord, with loving each other. And despite the fact that Christians can have problems, and Christians can fight with each other, and Christians can split churches, despite that, I would probably say overall, believers can be, and of course they should be, and can be, the most loving. And what a bitter taste if you have been involved with a group of Christians or in churches where there was such animosity and splitting and fights and wars. That's not what God wants. But it can happen. It does happen. It's unfortunate. But that's not what God's will is. That's not what he wants for his children. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments, now this is plural. Commandment was singular back in 23. Now plural, the one who keeps his commandments stays in him, stays with him, probably a better way to translate that, sticks with him, and he in him, and we know by this that he stays with us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I don't think that you and I fully grasp how we cannot feel, there's nothing we can grab hold of and feel the dealing of the Holy Spirit with us. It's like, oh, the Holy Spirit's now telling me to turn right and telling me to go left. The Spirit doesn't work that way. But what would we be without the work of the Holy Spirit? And he is Spirit. By the way, the word Spirit means wind. And Christ said you can't tell where he comes and when he goes. So the Spirit is elusive in the sense that you and I can't grab hold of it. But he's guiding, he's directing, he's causing things to be constantly. And you and I just don't fathom that. We don't understand that. But the fact is that he is the one whom he gave to us, the Holy Spirit, who does the leading and the guiding. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. We test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John uses this concept of the spirits. I don't think he's talking about demons, but though demons are spirits, but he's talking about a philosophy, an attitude, or a teaching. Test every teaching. Test these things that are, they're not concrete, but they're ideas and their philosophies and their attitudes. They need to be tested. They need to be examined carefully. Don't just jump at any new idea or thought that comes down the pike, or any philosophy. Hold back, because there can be deceptive voices, there can be deceptive things that are put in front of you that are destructive. John kind of uses the word spirit here in kind of a broad sense. Test the spirit. May I say, test the idea, test the philosophy, test what somebody is trying to teach or say. Check it out. Test it. Look at it carefully. Examine it. Don't just leap. And I find that a lot of Christians leap on new ideas. They'll leap into a new direction quickly. I don't know if you all have seen this, but the last week or so, one of the most, in my opinion, not everybody will agree, one of the most destructive things that's happened the last 15 years is the Willow Creek church movement. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels, charismatic, he literally started a new church, and I believe it was in Indiana, in which he went from door to door and simply asked people, what do you want in church? And so he assembled ideas from people, or why don't you go to church, and what do you want in a church? And so he built a church that whatever they want, this is what people want, this is what we're going to give them. And so his church exploded to a large church, and then pastors who are struggling in small churches said, oh, I want that. I want to have a big church like Bill Hybels. And so they all would go rushing up to Willow Creek Church and sit down and have these conferences and learn how to give the people what they want. And that's what Bill Hybels did. Well, I understand this last week, but I know it for a fact, that Willow Creek and Bill Hybels made a confession. They said, we did wrong. We went with the culture. We went with what people wanted, not giving what they need. We gave them what they wanted. And so there was a confession of sinning in that direction. Well, because of that, if he goes the right direction to teach the Word of God, that church is going to shrink like a prune. Because people want, they want things, and people want amenities, and people want fun and games, and people, and this is what Bill Hybels gave them. They had plays, and they had skits. Now, there's nothing wrong per se with a play or a skit, but they went in that direction. They went into shorter messages, more informal, formality, more devotional. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. And that was Bill Hybels' philosophy. And now they have actually repented. Several people sent me their website, which they confessed, we misled the church. We misled Christians. And I know for a fact that some Dallas Seminary professors went up there and they fell in love with the Bill Hybels model, the Willow Creek Church model, and came back and gave it to their seminary students. And meanwhile, the idiots like Couch are saying, don't do it, don't go this way, don't go this way. Well, we've been proven right. Willow Creek is now changing. They didn't check the spirit. They didn't listen carefully. What are we doing? What are we doing that may be contrast or conflicting with the Bible? What is the spirit here? What's the atmosphere here? What are we doing right or wrong, good or bad? They didn't check. No discernment. No discernment. And so John is calling for discernment here. Test the spirits. Test the winds. Test what you hear. Test what someone's saying. Listen carefully. Because many false prophets, in other words, these things that may be wrong that are coming out, comes from false prophets who have gone out into the world. Now, notice what he says at the end of verse 1. Because many false prophets have gone out of the world. Is he saying that these false prophets were in the churches and they left the churches, went out in the world? Or is he simply saying that false prophets are out in the world? And you can kind of take your choice on that. I kind of think he may be saying that the world's full of false prophets. And look out for what the world may give you. It'll be wrong. It'll be a lie. It won't be truthful. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard, that it, the Antichrist, is coming and now is already in the world. There's the philosophy, we've already looked at this, the philosophy of Antichrist against Jesus is already here, but there is an Antichrist coming. There is a person called the Antichrist coming. But there are forces already here against Christ. There are forces already here that are against the truth. And be aware of that. That there are contrary forces going on in this world. And by the way, he says, this is the way you can know the Spirit of God. By testing a false belief, a false teaching, and you'll know, hey, that's not from the Spirit. This is from the Spirit. This is not from the Spirit. And people desperately need discernment. And I think this is one of the great missing things in our churches today. People will leap to new ideas. They will leap to a new doctrine. They will just, oh no, that sounds so good. And I always keep wondering, why don't they stay on the tried and true path? Why don't they hold on to what we know? Why do people have to have something new that is weird and strange, and they have to go off into a sidetrack?
They're bored.
I think that's a good answer, Marion. They're bored. I think some people cannot tolerate the plain and simple for very long, and they get restless, spiritually restless, emotionally restless, and they're bored. It's a good answer. That's a good answer. They've got to have something new. What's that?
Spoil.
That's another good answer. Spoil and bored. Two good answers. That could be part of the problem that we have today. Just can't take the regular and stick with something that's solid and tried and true. They just can't take it. By the way, I think specifically, while there are principles we're seeing in these two verses here, I think specifically he is seeing something that was coming onto the churches about this time. We already mentioned this, called Gnosticism. And the word Gnosticism comes from the word to know. And Gnosticism was a pagan cult. It was a secret religion. And they said, we know something that you know something. Therefore, Gnosticism. We have truths that you don't have. And they were coming, this was coming into the churches. To some degree, not totally, but if you've got Pentecostal or charismatic friends, they're into a form to a degree of Gnosticism. Oh, God has showed me something he hasn't showed you. That's Gnosticism. Now, all truth should be equal to all believers. We should all have access to the same truth. So if a Christian comes up to you and says, I've seen something, it's not in the Bible, but oh, God spoke to me, he told me thus or thus. He didn't tell you? No, but he told me. That's Gnosticism. I got something you don't have. That's what the Gnostics were saying. We are secret religions, what they were, and they were not in Christianity, but they came into Christianity. And John saw this coming. And this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 2 again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh is from God. Because the Gnostics said that Jesus was simply a spirit. He was like Casper the ghost. He was an apparition. He was not real. He did not truly have flesh, because they said that flesh, the skin on your hand, is sinful. This is sinful skin. The skin is not sinful, but there's a principle of fleshliness that is sinful. Now this flesh is condemned, because the whole system has been condemned. This flesh is going to go away, but in itself it's not sinful. So they said, well, since flesh is sinful, then Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was an apparition. He was not physical. And that's what the Gnostics taught, and that's what I think he's talking about here in verse 2. He saw this coming. Anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they're not from God. Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, and so forth. Verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God has worked in you. He is working for you and in you, and therefore you have overcome. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. That verse 5 is a, boy, that's a, if you want to know the difference between Christianity and the world, these false teachers were from the world. They speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. Be careful if something is real popular in the world, because it may not be from God. The world has its set of beliefs. The world has false beliefs. The world is full of lies. The world can deceive. The world can mislead. And we see this from Hollywood. If you want an example of the world, it's Hollywood. And Hollywood is pumping out pure trash to our younger generation. The world can't get us. Hollywood can't get us. We're already set in our ways. But boy, are they getting the teens and the 20s and 30s. It would be a real study for you to sit down and just examine commercials. What commercials do that are aimed at younger people, educated people in their 20s and 30s, how they target them. Well, you want this car. Oh, you need this. You need that. You've got to have this. And this is from the world. The world is seductive. Unless you're awake, unless you're spiritually awake, you'll be sucked into it. And you've got to keep your head on. To say that spirit, that which is exuding from television, is not the spirit of the Scriptures. This is a false spirit, and it's influencing us, and it's influencing others as well. Yeah, Larry.
One of the most offensive commercials I find on TV is this movement by whomever it is responsible. But you know, everybody's going through, they're getting their coffee or their donuts, and then somebody hands. And it just breaks down the whole system.
The credit card.
Yeah.
And it the whole
I'm gonna holler at him at Whataburger when we were still in Houston. get some money.
And by the way, what is that doing? That's making young people, younger people, I mean, I use a credit card, but younger people say, hey, if I had this credit card, I can get this, I can get this.
Instant
gratification.
Well, the new Monopoly game uses credit cards instead of paper money.
The Monopoly uses credit cards. Some of the commercials, have you seen some of the furniture commercials? You don't have to pay for this for 5 years from now and no interest. Boy, oh boy, can you imagine people getting this and this and this, and then it comes up on and then it hits them a couple of years later. Now they have to pay for that. Meanwhile, they've gotten indebted something else, thinking that they can just keep pushing that out. They don't have to pay for that now. And what's amazing to me, do you all remember that years ago you couldn't buy anything on credit unless you had collateral? And I remember Mom and Dad started me with the little savings book. You know, you go down to the bank and they put the stamp, they put, $10, a little savings book. You had to save. You didn't just get free. And now the banks have gone the other way. Hey, come all. We'll give you credit for, you don't have, instant credit. How can you have instant credit when you haven't talked to the person? How can a bank give you credit when they haven't talked to you? But it's instant. You just walk in, it's automatic. And so the world, the system of economics is as sinful as the people who want the instant gratification. I mean, it's playing against each other. It's playing against each other. Yeah.
I got a card the other day before yesterday, and it said, scrape this off, and if you've got a secret number, you could win so-and-so. So, of course, I scraped it off, and then I turned it over, and it said, okay, here's the same, it was the same number. You will win one of these four things. $1,000, $10,000, a car, and I forget what the fourth one was. And it was in Waco, and I had a Buick company, and I thought, well, that'd be fun to win $1,000. I couldn't win $10,000. Then I thought, no, they're not going to give me cash. That's the down payment on another car.
Right, there we go.
So I threw it away real fast.
But you catch people who are not thinking.
Yeah.
You catch young people who want instant gratification, as Larry said, and they're hocking themselves up to their eyeballs. And it's a spiritual issue. Everything we do is a spiritual issue. Everything we do, house, car, everything we do has to do some aspect of the spiritual life. Now what we disconnect that. And you have a Christian young person going up bananas, running up debt, who puts God outside the door, and I want this, and yeah, never mind God, doesn't matter what you want, but I want this. And so Satan is at work. I mean, he does not rest or sleep, and he knows how to get us. Look at verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to him. Now that knows is not talking about being born again. It's talking about a Christian who's listening to God. You're already saved, but are you listening to him? Person can be saved and not listening to him. And John is very concerned about people who are pretenders, people who make proclamation, and they're not living like they should be living. This is what's bugging John all the way through the book, and he keeps hitting this. You're from God, and he who knows God listens to him. If you really, really are walking with him, really walking with him and listening to him, you may be born again, but are you walking? Are you listening to him? Or do you know him? Then you're listening to him. And he who is not from God does not listen to him. This we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God. Here it comes again on this, the loving of the Christian brothers. It just bugs John. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, by the way, you know what that verse is telling us? That's telling us that in the bottom line of things, you and I really don't have true love, because true love comes from God. I don't have that. He has to give it to me. It's not automatic. Oh, we may have filial love. We may love our kids and our children. But to have true spiritual love is not in us. It has to be given to us externally from God. That's what he's just said. Love comes from God. It's from God. The world can love his children. But we're talking about a spiritual kind of love. And that is from God. We don't have this automatically. And God has to give it to us. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. Again, when he says does not know, he's talking about the believer who just doesn't know his Savior. He just doesn't know God. He's not walking with him. For God is love. And by the way, that's one of the most simple statements in the scriptures. God is love. He is characterized as being known as love. He is love. It's one of his great characteristics. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, shown in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might love through him, through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat. Remember, that is the word used for the mercy seat in the temple. To be the place of satisfaction or the mercy seat for our sins. Let me read it again. We're going to stop with this verse. In this is love. Not that we love God. You might add first. Paul says this. We didn't first love God. But he loved us. And how did he love us? What's God's ultimate expression of love towards us? He sent his Son to be the mercy seat, place of satisfaction for our sins. And so if I don't get any blessings, if I have to live barefoot in this life and barely can get a meal, he still has shown tremendous love towards me by saving me. If I have nothing else. And I told you all a story going to Romania, seeing this poor guy who was 20 years in a Romanian prison for passing out Bibles. And he was living in a corrugated hut, had one wall completely out, chickens and goats, and he couldn't even walk. His feet were so broken. He had nothing. Lived on the railroad tracks. He was put in prison for witnessing tracks. 20 years. In a Romanian communist jail. He had nothing but the love of Christ, salvation in Christ. And I'm sure he's already in glory. And I'm sure he's rewarded now. And so, you know, the ultimate, if that's all God gives us, is his Son to die for us. And that's the ultimate. And then you and I are just, we're just almost too blessed. God, why have you been so good to us? But I'll assure you, I don't think we appreciate it. I know the lost world doesn't appreciate the prosperity of this country and the fact that it comes from God. The world doesn't care. All right, let's stop, see if you have any questions or comments. Yeah, Duke?
One thing that jumps out here to me is when the Lord was talking about the fact that God is love, and too much kind of Christians just pray nothing more than that God is love and that he's not going to do anything bad because he's love.
You are, because what happens, we forget all the other things it says about it. It says that God is just, and that means that he will act justly and with judgment. But in this context, John wants to amplify the fact that if you want the ultimate of God, it's love. But then don't play games with that love. Don't abuse that love.
But too many people just zero in on God is love, or that God is love, and not the other.
That's right. It's an imbalance.
A loving Heavenly Father would not send anybody to hell.
Yeah, right. Oh, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's right. Any other comment or question tonight? Yes.
This isn't really kind of what we're doing, but tomorrow night on Channel 13, CBS, the Nova, but they're gonna, program's gonna be science and evolution on trial.
Yes, yes, I saw that. Yes.
The future of science education in this country.
Yes.
And so, by
the way, I saw, I don't know if it was the advertising on that or not, but what the science world is saying, science in America is at a crisis, because if we accept this creationism, then it's going to destroy and put science backwards, send science backwards 20 years. And that's a bunch of garbage. That is a bunch of garbage. But they're trying to put fright in the secular world that if you accept creationism, that God is a creator, designer, then it's going to set true science backwards. That's a stupid relationship. It's dumb. The issue has to do with evolution. And more scientists are saying there's no way that evolution will fly. There's just no way. It's just not going
to
fly.
That's why I'm anxious to say.
Yeah. We have two videos, and in January, if I can figure out how to work our big monitor here, I'd like to show you all. We'd have one each two Monday nights. These videos are awesome about creationism by scientists, not a bunch of idiots, but by scientists. And if we get an opportunity, we'll show you all those videos, maybe in January. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words from your servant, the Apostle John, and how he looks at life in such a sharp way, trying to keep us from being sloppy in our Christian walk, being mindful of the things that count. So, Father, please use these words and thoughts tonight from this book. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.